Our second scripture reading today, we are back in the book of Luke, and we're in chapter 4, going to be reading verses 14 through 30. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.' And you will tell me, 'Do here in your hometown what you have heard, what we have heard that you did in Capernaum.' Truly I tell you," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years, and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath, in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha, the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built, in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way." Amen. So we continue in our walk through Luke. We had a short break last week, when we were going over Mark and the Transfiguration. But now that we're back in Luke, let's set some context to this story. And in the beginning of Luke, you have the story of Christmas, Jesus' birth, some of the genealogy, and then you had Jesus' baptism, and then his time in the wilderness where Satan tempted him. And now you go from the wilderness, and this is the beginning of his Galilean ministry. So now he's going throughout the countryside and spreading the news, the good news, and he's in power of the Spirit, and he comes to his hometown of Nazareth. Now that first line of Jesus' return to Galilee, in the power of the Spirit, we need to really acknowledge that and understand what's going on here, because you had the Spirit with Jesus at baptism. You had the Spirit leading him in the wilderness, and now he starts his ministry in the power of the Spirit. That is where the church's power comes from as well, because we continue this spreading of the good news of the gospel. And we must do it in the power of the Spirit. Now, as we come to these passages, there are a lot of times we read through the Bible and we don't really understand what's going on. We look at the scriptures and we're like, "God, why did you write this? This is a very strange story." And as we come to passages that we might not understand, let's remember how Jesus taught the disciples about the parables he spoke. And when the disciples asked Jesus, this is later on, I'm just kind of setting this as the stage. Later on, Jesus tells the disciples that he speaks in parables so that those who are desiring to learn will really dive into the message and try to figure out what God is saying, while those who just want to come to see something miraculous happen, kind of ooh and ah and be on their way, they'll hear foolishness and walk away. And I think when we come to these type of stories where we don't really know what to do with them, we need to dive into the Word and, in the power of the Spirit, read the Scriptures. As we come to this story, it's a little odd, isn't it? And Jesus is in his hometown. They try to throw him over a cliff, and we're just like, what's going on here? So with that kind of foundation laid, let's really pray to the Spirit that he will reveal something to us and dive into the Word to learn from God. So we got Jesus goes to Nazareth. He'd been throughout the whole, these different towns in the Galilean area. He's going to the synagogues and he's teaching, and he comes to Nazareth. So it says in 16, he went to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he unrolled it and found this part. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of the sight of the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. There's a lot here in this short little passage about what Jesus came to do. Now, we also have to put our minds into the minds of those who are hearing this message. What would they have understood? Now, they would have known the prophet Isaiah. One of the main things in this section of Isaiah is talking about the servant, the suffering servant. So there's a good possibility that they would have heard Jesus, when he says, this is fulfilled in your hearing, they could have very well associated Jesus saying that he was the coming servant. And as we look at these different things of what he's coming to do, good news for the poor, freedom for prisoners, healing of the blind, setting the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This was good news for those who need it the most. They have special need of God's, of dependence on God. And it's interesting when we look at that last line, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And this may seem strange on the surface. What is that? Year, Lord's favor. What are we talking about? In the Old Testament, there was 1 year out of every 50 that was called the year of Jubilee, where all debts were forgiven, all slaves set free, and Jesus is coming in that spirit of setting us free from our guilt and our sin. He sets us free. And he's telling this to his hometown. I've come to set you free. So he rolls it back up. No, sorry, I want to back up just a second. In that same passage, there is a speech of the delay of vengeance. Let me kind of just explain this a little bit. As God's talking about the servant coming, his anointed one, to set people free, there's also this passage of the day of the Lord being vengeance, that God will have vengeance on those who oppress. And basically he's going to come and set Israel free by eradicating sin. And in the minds of Israel, they had the idea of Israel's going to be set up, and they got the Messiah coming to set them free from all their oppressors, and they'll be lifted up as God's chosen, and he's going to take out all the evil Gentiles. As Jesus read this, he stopped with the year of Jubilee. And when we read this in this context, there is a delay of vengeance as the message gets taken to the Gentiles. See, we have to remember that the Gospel of Luke was one of the main Gospels written to the Gentiles, saying that God is coming through Israel, and they are to be the light to the nations, and the Gospel is going to be spread to everyone, to all the nations. So here, when we read this passage of grace, and he leaves out the vengeance part on the Gentiles who have oppressed Israel, it's a delay of that vengeance as the gospel goes out to the world. We thank God because we're all Gentiles here, right? And when we have the delay of his vengeance, so the gospel can be proclaimed to all the earth. You see, there's a lot of difficult things in this passage as we try to work through this. So he reads this passage. He says, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And this is where it kind of gets a little odd. You can imagine sitting there and you have someone you've known your entire life come up, read this passage and saying, I'm the fulfillment of this. You're like, wait a second. They even say it. Isn't this Joseph's son? Yeah, I remember him running around playing. What are you really saying? And Jesus, being God, being led by the Spirit, knows that their thoughts, knows their hearts. And he continues saying, surely you'll quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. And you will tell me, do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum. So what is he talking about there? There are those in the crowd, like, okay, if you're a prophet, you got God's Spirit, prove it. Come on, give us a miracle. We heard you can do it. Let's see you do it. And of course, we know that is not the heart that God wants. So Jesus tells them the story of Elijah and Elisha, of how the prophets came to their people, but they're rejected. So the message of the good news isn't sent out to the Gentiles. Now, they didn't like that too much, did they? They're like, wait a second, if you're a prophet from God, now you're quoting these stories where God's favor gets put on the Gentiles. Hold on a second. Aren't we God's chosen people? Isn't that meant for us? And now they're really mad, and they want to throw them off a cliff. And what this starts is a very an interesting pattern. I guess it's not starting because they rejected the prophets as well. But you see this pattern throughout these scriptures of the prophets going to Israel, the prophets going to God's people and proclaiming the good news of God, proclaiming God's word to them of how they're supposed to live, how they are to commune with God the Father and be in the covenant, and there's this continued rejection. But then we see throughout the scriptures that time after time, there are people outside of Israel who are proclaiming God's greatness, proclaiming his glory, and believing in God. Even back into when Jericho fell, you had Rahab who knew of God, feared God, and then she hid the spies, and she was saved and brought into Israel. And then you had Jonah going to Nineveh. What happened when he went to Nineveh? The evil Assyrians in the city of Nineveh, who were really bad in warfare, if you ever want to read that, they did some really bad stuff, which is why they were being judged. But even they, with the shortest sermon ever, you'll be destroyed in 40 days, repented and cried out to God saying, please don't destroy us, and God did not destroy them at that moment. History shows they did go back on their ways and they were destroyed. But there are so many instances where God's chosen people heard the message, rejected it, but then it was accepted by the Gentiles who were not within God's covenant, but then proclaimed God's greatness. Like Daniel, when he was in Babylon and he was thrown into the den of lions, and the king was so distressed that he said, may your God save you. Essentially praying to God to save Daniel. And when the king came in the next morning, Daniel, are you alive? Has your God saved you? Yes, I'm here. And they made a proclamation that people were to worship the God of Daniel, the God of the Jews. So you have this interesting cycle of the message going to Israel, going to the synagogues, then being rejected. Because this happened with Paul's ministry as well. When he went on his missionary journeys, he always first went to the synagogues because the good news first to God's chosen people, and then when they rejected him, he went out to the Gentiles and was accepted. Not always. There were a couple towns where they tried to stone him, throw him out, and he just gets up and walks back in. Very interesting stories. But why? How do we wrestle with these passages? And it seems that it always goes back to that original sin of what's in it for me? What am I getting out of this? Rather than thank you, God, for all you have done for me. Lead me in your ways. How many times do we get complacence in the amazing grace of God? How many times can we hear the same message and it becomes white noise? I think this is a very good season of Lent where we pray, dive into the Word, examine our relationship with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and examine that heart. Because throughout all Scripture, that's what God is trying to get at, is our heart. Is our heart turned towards God? Are we filled with the Holy Spirit? Yes, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but are we abiding in Jesus to hear that Holy Spirit? Throughout this season of Lent, as we pray and fast and really examine our relationship with God the Father, we need to give our heart to God. Because I think when these messages are going out to the Gentiles in this time frame, they understood they had a need and they were in need of a Savior. Whether they had the terminology in their head or not, they knew they had a need that God could fill. And when He filled it, they proclaimed His glory. So let us take our stance before God in that humble meekness of God the Father, I need you. I surrender everything that I am to you. Heal me. Teach me. Send me where you want me to be. So as you read through the Scriptures and you come to hard passages, cry out to God, Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit. I'm humble and meek before you. Guide me, direct me, show me what you want for your glory, your will in this time and in this place. Let us pray. Father God, we humbly come before you in meekness, confessing our sins, acknowledging our need of you, Lord. Father, I ask that you open our hearts to hear your Spirit that will guide and direct us. Father God, we just, when we have no words, the Spirit intervenes on our behalf. And all we can say is, Jesus, thank you. Guide me and direct me. Lord, we thank you and praise you. It's in the holy and precious name of Jesus we pray. Amen.